Today we're going to begin our teaching on the gift of administration, and Lord willing, we will also see the gift of discernment. I've chosen the book of Nehemiah, the first four chapters, to look at. I'd like to discuss with you verses 1 through 6 in the first book of Nehemiah. Now, in this passage, what you will hear in the first five verses are related to the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. Now, I'd like to read Nehemiah to you. Then I'd like to take you over to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27, and then to St. John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19. And what you will see is Old Testament example of the gift of discernment, and then see New Testament scripture related to it. And I do pray that the Lord would give us understanding. And I think one of the most important things that you have to understand about the gift of discernment, it's not with human eyes that that gift works. It's not with human ears that that gift works. There's a very, very wise woman in the kingdom of God. Her name is Gloria Gaither. She's like a modern-day Abigail. And she calls this gift, she talks about the gift of discernment and how the gift operates in humans, and she calls it insight, N-I-N, sight. And she was talking about a blind man that worked for her, and his name was Gordon Mote, and she said, Gordon definitely has the gift of discernment because Gordon can't see. And Gordon hears with his heart. He listens with his heart. And he can discern with the spirit. So I guess when you're talking about discernment, it's looking through words. It's not just with what you see and not with what just you hear, but it's what your heart speaks to you. And it's what the heart says that is usually where the Holy Spirit is speaking. Now, as you know, we as humans are able to take in many different voices. You have the voice of your learned behavior. You have the experiences through testimonies of your past. You have the voice of Satan that's able to drop seeds of voices in your heart. You have naysayers that may come into your life, and you have all manner of ability to discern, and nevertheless we want to discern the voice of the Lord. Yes? And how do you know that? And how does the gift of discernment operate? Well, the gift of discernment gives you depth of perception. It gives you the depth of perception to see through words, through circumstance, through people, and get to motive and taking all things into consideration. So discernment is a much deeper look into a circumstance or a situation or information. It's the depth of insight. And so I call it heart sight, having heart sight into a situation. Now, here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of, Hilkiah? I can't pronounce his name properly, but you can see it there.
Hilkiah.
It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, verse 2, Nehemiah 1:2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. Now, keep in mind, Nehemiah is a unique man. He was the king's cupbearer. So he was in the midst of lots of political and government things. And he heard I'm sure he heard discussions and was around a lot of very important affairs. But he's asking here, he says, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he's concerned about the Jews. He's concerned on where they're at, and he's concerned about the city of Jerusalem. In verse 3, and it says, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach.'" So he got his answer. The Jews are in trouble, they're in distress, and they're in reproach from the surrounding peoples. Now here, and it says, "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now he understands that the city that the scripture says is the apple of God's eye, Jerusalem, is burnt, broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now, look at his response. Now this, as I said, he's not a common bird. This is not a common man. But look at his response. "So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I want to point out to you that if you parallel this to today, the Bible says that that Jerusalem is filled with stones. The walls of Jerusalem were built with stones. I've had the very wonderful privilege of being there and seeing them. They are huge. Those stones are huge that build up the wall. And for me to explain to you how one of those stones could be moved, it is impossible. I don't know how, even with today's technology and cranes and things, it would be much easier. But back then, how in the world would they move such great stones? Amazing technology that they had. It says, now what I want to point out to you is those are stones that have come from the earth. But today, God says that we are living stones being placed into his eternal kingdom. And God is in right now in the work of building a spiritual house. And he's called Jesus the chief cornerstone. So if you bring the spiritual dimension into this, God wants us to be as concerned about the lost as Nehemiah was about rock. Now, obviously, I want you to understand that Nehemiah is concerned about the city of Jerusalem, because the city of Jerusalem would provide, if it was intact, a significant protection for his people, right? So he knows that if the walls are burnt and the gates are open and it's in disarray and there's a lot of rubbish there, that it's not going to provide protection for the Jews. So his motive is pure, and he's broken by it, but he just doesn't stop there, is my point. So Nehemiah is caught. He's caught in his heart by what he just heard. And so Nehemiah is discerning that the place that's important to the protection of the Jews and for their welfare is in need. So he's discerning a need. And in our life, we are ambassadors for the God of all provision. God is the provider. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. He's the creator. That makes him the provider. And we have access and privilege to speak to him. Mm-hmm. And when you're an ambassador for Christ, you're a bridge between the one who created all things and who has power to bring all things to men as he sees fit. What I'm pointing out to is having the gift of discernment is just one component of being used by God to bring need, discerned, felt, real need of humans to the throne room. Now, we have that responsibility as ambassadors to be priests on behalf of humans that are apart from God. We can take their needs to the Lord, and we can take the needs of the believing community to the master. And so I guess verses 1-5, I've been in conversations with very experienced leaders, and I've shared crisis need with them, and they weren't no more listening to me than the man on the moon. And about halfway through my discourse about a critical need, I realized they weren't listening. And I quietly changed the subject and they didn't even notice. Nor did they mention, "Brother Scott, I will pray for that need." On the other hand, I have shared need with others, and immediately I've seen them go to prayer, put their arm around me and say, "We're going to fight this together. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray right now for you that God would come to your side." Same conversation, same need, presented in the same way in the ear gates of two different people. Completely different responses. What I'm sharing with you is that you want to be that tender heart that hears people and is willing to look them in the eye while they're speaking and make them uncomfortable to the point that they realize that you're listening. Now, you've heard me talk about our friend that takes care of our children. He's a physician. And he taught me a much deeper way of listening. When I first met him, he made me very uncomfortable by his intent listening. I mean, he just like pierces me right in my eye the whole time I'm talking about my kids. And then I'll stop and he'll still be piercing me in my eye. And I'm going, "Boy, I wonder what he's doing. Why is he?" And he'll go, and then he'll speak. What I want to share with you is that Nehemiah was listening here. And that deep listening, the sincerity of Nehemiah's heart to listen, allowed discernment to come to something that God was preparing him for. Nehemiah was getting ready to be an agent of healing and restoration to God's people. And he didn't know it then, but God was going to entrust him with great responsibility that changed the whole course of Jerusalem, even to this day. So you say, "What are you saying, Pastor?" I'm saying when someone goes to you and they speak to you, you have a responsibility to make sure you're intently listening. And if you can help them, if at all possible, please, at a minimum, pray for the need. I can tell you I've been hurt deeply by leaders who are cavalier and who really weren't listening to me. It's quite embarrassing for them. So if you're going to operate in the gift of discernment, you've got to become a good listener. You need to become a good listener. And you must be willing to intercede for need and pray for understanding. Let me tell you something. You do not know how God will respond to your prayer. I want to show you that in the scripture. Here in Nehemiah chapter 1. Well, I tell you what, I promised I was going to go to Matthew 16. Turn there with me just for a moment. I want to show you Matthew 16, 21 through 27. Here in verse 21. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" What has happened right here is Peter is definitely not discerning. He spoke quickly and inappropriately to the master. Now, Jesus was quick in this situation. He was quick to point out that Peter was being influenced by Satan himself. Saints, Peter was in the presence of God. And if Peter can be influenced in the very presence of God, don't you think it's possible that we too could be influenced? It's very possible. It's very possible. So what is the spiritual remedy to prevent this? Two things. And I heard Nancy Lee DeMoss speak on the radio this past week, and it's the first time I've heard an expositor on a national radio broadcast talk about it. And she talked about the importance of praying that you would be protected from the evil one. I can assure you I do that at a minimum, bare minimum, twice a day and sometimes three times a day. For sure. My family, together, we always pray these prayers. And in the middle of the day, I'll usually stop in the middle of the run and stop and pause and say, Lord, please, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be tempted by Satan. Don't let Satan hurt me. And I want to encourage you that had Peter paused and prayed before he spoke to God, that he would not have been subject to this use. Satan used him right there. Discerning, Jesus saw through Peter and spoke to the source of the problem. He spoke to Satan. And so you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you that you are on earth. Satan is loose and powerful, but he's not greater than Christ in you. And when you call upon God for protection from the evil one, you can count on it. But you need to understand the necessity of prayer for protection from the evil one. Because Jesus prayed in the beautiful prayer of St. John chapter 17, he prayed that we would be protected from the evil one. If he thought it was important for his disciples, how much more should it be important to us? Amen. Because Satan is the master deceiver. And his primary goal is to get you and I to fall in self-deception. That's a grave danger in these times. And the Bible warns that in the last days, even the elect, if it were possible, will be subject to deception. It is critical that you heed this, that you pray for discernment and pray for protection from Satan and his deceptions. It is absolutely critical. And having the ability to operate in insight and perception into circumstance, people, places, and things is a part of God protecting you from deception. Okay? So the first gift we've looked at here is, and you can see it, the other thing is, as if you notice, Jesus said, you're an offense to me. You are not mindful. Not mindful. I call that the mindset. And the Bible talks about strongholds. Well, another definition for stronghold is a mind that's set, that is not subject to change, even if God speaks to him. Now listen to that. It's a mind that will not change, even if God speaks to it. That's a strong hold. And that strong hold will hold you fast. That's the reason our minds must be not mindful of the worldly things, but mindful of the things of God. All right? The mindful of the things of God. Nick, that bell's about to ring. Please don't answer it. The doorbell. So I guess what I'm trying to say is we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray that God will give us depth of insight into circumstances, people, and places, and opportunities. You can't do everything. And everything that comes before you may be good. But you may not be the one chosen to do it.
Amen.
Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So I guess what I'm saying is in these last days, be very cautious of what you say yes to and be extremely cautious on what you say no to. Because you may be missing an opportunity to be a part of something grand for God. Okay? And that's what was happening here in the first chapter of Nehemiah. So here it is. Now, as we move down Well, go to St. John 4:10 and St. John 4:19. In St. John chapter 4, verse 10, now what's happening is Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well. And here in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, you can see here that Jesus is pointing out that she's not operating in understanding. She's in the very presence of God. And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God. Saints, let me encourage you today that you've been given an amazing gift. The gift to represent Jesus on the earth. It's an amazing privilege. Amen. It is an amazing privilege just to carry his name. It's an amazing privilege. There is no greater privilege on earth than to represent the Creator of heaven and earth. Behold that gift. And that's what he was pointing to her. He was saying, all that you need is right before you. And let me say to you, all that you need is in him. And in verse 19 it says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." As I said earlier, the gift of discernment requires depth of insight, perception, not necessarily with human eyes or human ears, but depth of insight that's given by revelation of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. This will come to you through the gift of discernment. Someone who has the gift of discernment and the discerning of spirits can see the spirit of the Antichrist 100 feet away. Someone who has the gift of discernment can see through a liar or a deceiver or a fortune teller. See, having the gift of discernment is a critical gift that it operates through the Holy Spirit himself who is in you. Let me reiterate to you, not everyone has every gift in the Bible, but that's not to say that the presence of the Holy Spirit in you can definitely allow you to be a benefactor and a beneficiary of the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who has all the gifts. And that can operate through you. Now, if you study, and I know we don't have much time, but the Nehemiah definitely operated in the gift of administration. And he for sure operated in the gift of discernment. Because if you read the first four chapters, it's amazing how he was cut. The enemy came to him time after time after time, through person after person, circumstance after circumstance, with made up lies, falsehood and conspiracy. And if Nehemiah had taken any of it to heart, he would have quit and the walls of Jerusalem would not be rebuilt. And so you don't know what God has on your future. You don't know how he could use you, how he might use you. But I can assure you, he wants the spiritual house of God to be built up. And you, like living stones, have already been added. And Nehemiah wept over rocks. God wants us weeping over the lost souls that are perishing because they have not heard the gospel and they're apart from Christ and dying in their sins.
Yes.
That's the truth. That's not your responsibility to save them. But there is a measurable, noted, direct command for the body of Christ. You have no power to save a soul. Let us reason here. We do not have power to save a soul, but you have a privilege to communicate the gospel, and that's it. So if we communicate the gospel, our job is done. But we have it because God draws them. We present. If we present, the act of obedience is delivered, and the rest falls on the Lord. He saves them, He cleans them, He nurtures them, He disciples them, but we have privilege to cooperate in most of those areas, but the ownership of it is not yours. The cooperation with it is a privilege. Okay? So keep in mind, Nehemiah was very discerning. He listened intently to what these people said about the Jews, about the city of Jerusalem, about their captivity, about their current state. And he did not walk away cavalier. It broke him. He was broken. He cried. But look what happened. Now, he moves from the first four verses. It says he mourned for many days. And he says he was fasting, and then he went to prayer. So let me share with you that when you pray for discernment, you don't want to just catch the understanding or catch the insight, but put it in your heart and convert it to prayer. Now, if you look through Nehemiah's journey, if you will, from the time that he heard about the destruction and the current state of the condition of the Jews and how they were suffering, and he knew that if that city was rebuilt, that it would provide comfort and protection for them. He went through a lot, but his first call was immediate to prayer. And let me read it to you. It says here, it says, please, verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. Note there, this was not a windshield prayer. Nehemiah was broken. It says he fasted and mourned. It didn't say for 5 minutes in a windshield prayer. No, days. See, there's a difference between listening and letting the words of someone move you to your knees. If a need moves you to your knees, guess what? God is getting ready to do something special. Okay, catch that. This is not a I-75 windshield prayer. It moved him. It broke him. He went to his knees. And not just for a couple minutes. Here it is in verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Do you notice the order of his prayer? What's he first to do? Confess his sin. Why? Because he knows that God is merciful, and the scripture reference for that is Proverbs 28:13. He who confesses his sin finds mercy. Finds mercy. That's where America is right now. America has got to stop saying, God bless America, and saying, God forgive America. Have mercy on us. Yeah. We need to change the way we talk to the Lord, because our house is full of sin. And we've got to stop assuming and presuming on the Lord that he's going to continue to bless and prosper America when our sins are blatant. They're blatant. And they're arrogant. Remember, a mind set and won't move, even when God speaks to it, has a stronghold. And America is in a current stronghold of arrogance. So here it is in verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Now, verse 8. So in 5, 6, and 7, what do you see? The prayer of confession of sin. Right? Here it is in verse 8. Remember, I pray that the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. What is the prayer converted to? It went to from confession of sin to praying historical word, to praying the word of God, praying and putting God in remembrance of his covenant, of his promises. See, Nehemiah is no rookie at prayer. He is praying definitely with much thought and in order. So praying the word of God in your prayer time, saying, Lord, you promised that in Proverbs 28:13, that if we confessed our sin, that you would be merciful to us. What have I just done? I've prayed Proverbs 28:13 in my petition to the Lord in respect to a need that I've discerned. Catch it? Confession of your sin, prayer of remembrance of a promise or a covenant or a scripture, right? And then he moves on. He says, and he's continuing to quote word here in verse 9. It says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there, bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now in verse 10, he says, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So now he's moving to a request in verse 11. Do you see it? He says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, chapter 2, and I'm out of time, but chapter 2 is when the gift of leadership kicks in. Now, he's in the first four verses, discernment kicked in. Okay? In verse 5, the prayer of confession of sin. And then in verse 8 and 9, he's declaring the word of God to God. And then in verse 11, he is petitioning a request. There's a model for prayer right here in the first book of Nehemiah. Now, when you transition into chapter 2, what you will see is leadership and the gift of administration working in verse 7, 8, and 9. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9, you see the gift of administration. So in the first two chapters, you can see the gift of administration at work and the gift of discernment operating side by side. But discernment came first. And then confession of sin, then praying God's word, then a request, then leadership post-discernment, then the gift of administration kicks in. So God has moved him from days of mourning, days of fasting. Now he's off his knees. Need still present. Jews still in distress. Still in crisis. Walls still unbuilt. It's when that fasting and prayer and discernment and confession of sin and praying the word and petition, what does that do? It is preparing you for action. Preparing you for action. That's when the gift of administration kicks in and he starts assessing what's really needed. He turns that assessment of what's needed, the cost to build. Now, in Luke 14, 28 through 30, Jesus talks about the necessity of counting the cost. Counting the cost to build. Counting the cost to build a house, or counting the cost to get engaged in a project, it has cost, right? And you have to count the cost. Nehemiah counted the cost, but then he turned the cost, he translated the need of someone else into a request to the king who had authority. And then he asked the king who had authority to grant him favor to get it done. There's a pattern here. And I can tell you, I can see clearly the gift of administration, the gift of discernment being a prerequisite before a move of God happened. Because God says in his word, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord.
Amen.
And guess what? He opened the heart of the king to the hand of his servant, Nehemiah. Thanks for letting me share.